Morning is our men's sharing time, and I'm going to go first, and I'm going to conclude the book of 1 Peter, and then open it up for the men's sharing time. So this is my conclusion, and I'll keep my comments brief. At times, I do become discouraged by those who teach and those who are led astray by false teaching. One of those false teachings that is prevalent today is that you can have God's truth without grace. That you can walk in obedience to God without love. That it's okay to have rules without relationships. This happens, and we become like Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Their pride and their external applications keep them from seeing their need for God's grace. They'll cling to truth, a form of godliness, but reject God's grace. They consistently undermine my teaching by turning into a legalistic list of do's and don'ts, rather than an expression of faith-based obedience motivated by grace and love. And over the times, I have gotten discouraged over this. Years ago, a church member was expressing to me their deep concern for our church family here, and with great care and concern for the well-being and spiritual health of the church, they looked at me in the eyes and they stated to me why they were so concerned for our church. And they said to me, "It's because we are singing from the projector rather than the hymnals." So my heart just kind of goes, "Oh, right? Oh, here it is again." That's just an example of what I'm talking about, right? When we focus on externals, we focus on things that are maybe good, maybe not good, maybe here, maybe there. It's this idea of trying to have truth without grace. And our adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And many are devoured as they try to hold to truth, and they become proud in their truth, and they reject God's grace. But if that wasn't bad enough, on the other hand, you have many, and this many is often in the majority, many have been seduced by the perversion of grace teaching that you can possess grace without truth, that you can know God's saving grace and love and be in a right relationship with God without any concern for obedience. That it's okay to have a relationship without any rules. Many believe the presence of rules or laws or commands actually destroy authentic grace and relationships rather than being the necessary expression of it. To give an example of this, there is one person from a nudist colony arguing for their practice being right in the sight of God, because God looks in the heart and externals don't matter to God. And I've had many people use that same argument. Because God looks at the heart, it doesn't matter what I do on my outside. My externals don't matter. They don't matter to God and they shouldn't matter to you. So on the one hand, you have a perversion of those who seek truth, a form of godliness, without grace. And the legalists judge the libertarians because they have no standards and they disagree with their standards. On the other hand, those who have a perversion of seeking to have grace without truth. And the libertarians, what do? The libertarians judge the legalists who have no love. And so just like what often happens in Congress, you have the liberals over here, and you have the other side over here, the conservatives, and they fight and they argue, and nothing actually gets solved with wisdom. So it can very easily happen in marriages, in churches, and we tear each other apart because we get deceived by the devil. 1 Peter 5:8 calls out the devil. And the word devil is what? Slanderer. He's a slanderer. He loves to slander the people of God. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. So at times, this is why I get discouraged. When I see the swing from truth without grace to grace without truth, and I see families swing from one extreme to the other extreme. They used to try this, now they don't try it at all. They used to care about this, now they don't care about it at all. Now they care about that, not about this. It's like, what's the line? What's the answer? As I was praying about this, I became very encouraged. And I am very encouraged when I read 1 Peter. Because the whole purpose of 1 Peter, as Peter lays out in his concluding verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Peter, writing this epistle, gives us the true grace. He is writing, he is exhorting, he is testifying to this. So this is 1 Peter. What is 1 Peter about? True grace. What does Peter want us to do? Stand in true grace. Accept God's true grace. Receive and live out the true grace of God. The true grace that we've been looking at here systematically for the past 19, 20 weeks. And I'll conclude with my overview. What is true grace? True grace is received by faith in what God has done. 1 Peter 1:2, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. True grace receives the work that God has done. Fake religion does not. True grace grows when it is tested by God. 1 Peter 1:6. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. True grace grows when it is tested by God. Fake religion does not. I remember one brother saying to me when he was being tested by God, he was being tried by God, and he looked at me and he said, I thought I knew God, but I have no idea what God is or what he's doing. It's because we don't live oftentimes in an actual faith in the true grace of God. We think we have truth, but we're rejecting, you know, and we get proud in that. And we reject grace. Or we think we have grace and we reject truth because we're proud in that. But when we have true faith in true grace, we will grow no matter what trial God brings to us. Because it's not about us. It actually is about God and His glory. True grace leads to holiness, not lust. Therefore, 1 Peter 1:13. Peter makes many therefores, doesn't he? From the preaching of the gospel to the grace of God to the necessary application of God's grace. And here's an example. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." True grace leads to holiness, not lust. Fake religion always remains in lust, not holiness. True grace leads to authentic love for the brethren. 1 Peter 1:21, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. True grace leads to authentic love for the brethren. Fake religion will not love others. Neither the legalist version nor the libertarian version. They are worthless when it comes to love because they're both focused on self. True grace motivates repentance from sin and growth in obedience to God. 1 Peter 1:25. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. True grace motivates repentance from sin and growth in obedience. Fake religion cannot. True grace establishes an ethic of doing good to others, even when they do evil to you. And this is all because of Jesus. This is all because of Jesus, His death, His suffering on the cross. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the foolish and ignorance of men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, 1 Peter 2:15 and 17. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. True grace establishes the ethic of God's love comprehensively. Peter systematically takes the gospel, all scripture, and applies it to all of life. And he applies it to suffering, that if you're suffering, you do good like Jesus did. When you are being in submission to the government, it's a recognition of God's authority and sovereignty. It's doing good to your boss, to your to your master, even if he's not doing good to you. It's about, in your marriage, upholding biblical roles. So those who understand true grace embrace traditional biblical roles in their marriage. Those who understand true grace understand modesty from the inside out. Those who understand true grace do not return evil for evil or insult for insult, even in their marriages. Those who understand true grace understand love of the brethren. And when someone in the church may do you wrong, which happens, they understand that love covers a multitude of sins because they've been shown love. They understand church leadership, that elders are examples to the flock, that elders are under authority from Christ, and true grace makes it all work together in love and submission before God, before man, one to another. So yes, I've been very discouraged over false doctrine. I've been very discouraged over the legalism, trying to establish truth without grace. And I've been very discouraged over the license, over the libertine spirit of thinking that you can have grace without truth. But I am very encouraged by the book of 1 Peter. I am very encouraged when I read 1 Peter that this is the grace of God. This is the work of the Spirit. This is the kind of work that the Spirit does, and it's very clear. It's presented very systematic. I trust in the true grace of God, and I encourage myself in it, and I encourage you all in it to stand firm in the true grace of God. And I'll conclude my conclusion with 1 Peter 5:10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you, because you're resting in the true grace of God. Father, I do pray that you would revive our hearts to believe in the true grace of God. That you'd open the eyes of our hearts to grow in that grace and in the knowledge of Christ. That you would help us to apply it deeply. That you would apply it deeply in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. And that we would walk it out broadly in our lives, in our sufferings, and in the callings that you have for us, each as individuals and families. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the true grace by which we can stand against the wiles of the devil and stand firm, steadfast, because it is you who keep us. In Jesus' name, amen.